Thank you, everybody, for being here tonight. I want to ask the Lord for eyes that see, ears that hear, and for a heart that perceives what His Spirit is saying. Today, the Lord gave me a message that I was to speak out today. And that message is in 1 Thessalonians. So we're going to go there first. It's 1 Thessalonians, starting at verse 3 all the way to verse 11, chapter 5. So 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, starting at verse 3. So I'm going to go ahead and read chapter 5, verse 3. When people are saying, all is well and secure, and there is peace and safety, then in a moment, unforeseen destruction, ruin, and death will come upon them as suddenly as labor pains come upon a woman with child, and they shall by no means escape. For there will be no escape. It's an interesting place that the Lord had me start at, because I think about how easy it is for somebody to feel loved by God when everything is going well and rosy, and when the days are just great. I've seen many people, both whom I know and who I love, and people who I know don't know the Lord, say, you know, I don't need God. Why should I bother? After all, my world's perfect. I've got everything I like in order. Why mess that up? And I bring that up because today at my work, I got an opportunity to speak with one of my supervisors. He has two beautiful little girls, and a lot of the things that come out of their mouths would really shock you, both as a Christian and as a believer. I remember today he was telling me about a story how his youngest, he has two, one is 5, and the other one is, I believe, 8. His youngest, 5 years old, got to pay a visit last year to Santa Claus. So they got to go over to Santa Claus, and they got to say, you know, let's take the picture, let's do this, let's do that. And as she was about to be picked up and put on the lap of Santa, she goes and she says, you know, Santa isn't real. Neither is Jesus or the Easter Bunny. And I was floored at hearing that testimony from an 8-year-old. And then, you know, the little 5-year-old, another story that was told to me today by my boss was that she had gone up to a little boy who was about the same age, I imagine, maybe 6. And she says, what are you doing today? What you doing? And the little boy goes and says, I'm going to go to church with my family. Do you want to come with me? This is a 6-year-old little kid. And the daughter responds, no, because my daddy doesn't believe in that, so it's not real. And the 6-year-old little boy, of course, you know, starts to cry and runs off to the family. And the story kind of ended there with the father having to explain, you know, how his daughter came to say that. And of course, you know, all those hurts and wounds. You can only imagine as a parent. But for me, the focus is, you know, how easy it is for somebody to maybe not believe when things are so good and when grace is surrounding them. And then in the midst of a test or a trial, that's when faith has an opportunity to blossom, I believe. And Lord had shown me tendrils of that. Now, another reason why I bring up that story is because last Sunday I was given a vision that didn't necessarily was explained or didn't make too much sense at the time, but the Lord had revealed a lot upon it. It was a vision, for those of you who weren't here, about a factory. And it was a metal factory, and people were on assembly lines being moved throughout it. And all these people were clothed in the same types of clothes, which gives you a hint to their nature. So they all have the same similar nature because they're clothed in it. Very modern, not caring, not really noticing anything around them. And I got a sense that it was connected because it was reminding me of how, you know, people who are of the world or who really don't know Christ and haven't had that deep opportunity yet, you know, they're not aware. And sometimes it might seem like they might not necessarily care about God, even though God absolutely cares about them. And that was verse 3. But going back to 1 Thessalonians 5, going on to verse 4. But you are not in darkness. And mine is amplified, so. But you are not in or given up to the power of darkness, brethren, for that day to overtake you by surprise like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We do not belong to either the night or to the darkness. So when I asked the Lord about this, the Lord had told me that, of course, you know, we don't belong to it and that we are protected. And that right now, I know that a lot of us are going through a test. And a lot of the house of prayer is under attack. So I said, well, you know, Lord, I'm asking for grace. And I started to pray and I started to intercede because I love all of you. And I love all of those who aren't here. And, you know, I kept asking for the Lord for healing and for grace and, you know, for salvation when it came to that area too. And the Lord had told me that I am aware of their situation, Sam. And I am with them in the midst of this test. I said, okay, Lord. I realized that at this point, which kind of hit me a bit like a ton of bricks, that I was begging to the Lord for something that really wasn't part of his plan at that time. And to be honest, it came from a really emotional place. Because, of course, I love everybody who's here, and I'm understanding, and I'm seeing the struggle. And I know that I've been in those similar struggles, too. And, you know, I want deliverance for them as well. However, the Lord was showing me that, you know, coming from that place of worry and emotion, you know, of course it's human, and I'm sure everybody can get an amen saying that we're all worried about our brothers and sisters in Christ. Totally understandable. But that ultimately, Lord had reminded me that it's no surprise that this was happening. And it's no surprise that, you know, people are going through this test right now. And that he not only saw it coming, he had a plan already established, even though the enemy was going to try, get under our sleeve, so to speak, and he's using it for his glory. When I received that, I asked the Lord to honestly tell me more. I started to dig a little bit deeper, and I was like, well, I want to know what that means, Lord. You know, I want to know, you know, what that plan is. What does that glory look like? I know that we don't pray for victory, we pray from it. Well, I want to know what that victory is. I want to start celebrating now. And when I asked, he told me that he was actually strengthening our church, having us rely more on him and making us walk more out on faith to raise us up and to become more mature. And then he showed me an image of the body of Christ. Now, we're all a part of the body of Christ, different ways. You want to be a finger, you want to be an ankle. You want to be an arm? It's as the Lord leads. But then the Lord reminded me, you know, it wasn't too long ago that I had a knee injury myself. And during that knee injury, it was, looking at it, so it was on my left knee right here. So that's important because I realized how grateful I am for my right knee throughout that entire process. I had to lean more on my right knee. I had to learn how to pick things up. I had to learn how to walk more. I had to learn, you know, how to be more patient with myself because apparently, you know, the right knee wasn't as up to snuff as I would have liked it to be or as I thought. And what that means for this body of Christ that the Lord is forming together in a deeper way is that it's no surprise to me now that I have this revelation from God that the people who are missing from this church are the ones who are missing. We have a lot of people who are, you know, interceders. We have a lot of people who have gifts of prophecy. We have a lot of people who are willing to obey immediately as the Lord calls. And a lot of people who, you know, could be considered prayer warriors or people who, you know, have a very sturdy foundation, both in this church and in the body of Christ. You know, and of course, including our pastor. They're the ones who are first most likely to, you know, walk up and uphold the rest of the body of Christ, because they held me up when I was just starting to learn how to walk in Christ too, so I can attest to that. Now they need rest and intimate time with the Lord, and they're going through some personal tests right now. And for all of us who are here, called and remaining, we are to continue to lift each other up and the body, both as the word says, and to remain vigilant. Now, I'm going to go back to 1 Thessalonians. So I'm looking at verse 5. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. You can put daughters in there too. We do not belong either to the night or to darkness. Accordingly, then, let us not sleep as the rest do, but let us keep wide awake, alert, watchful, cautious, and on our guard. Let us be sober, calm, collected, and circumspect. Now, to be honest, I wasn't really calm, restful, collected, or circumspect when I was thinking about the body of Christ and it being hurting, because I could feel that hurt. And I know all of you felt it too. But what this word is really saying is that now it's time for the rest of the body of Christ to be strengthened and to also pick up that slack as well. And it's to strengthen and to bring this body of Christ together. I know that we learned a lot about Acts chapter 4 and even chapter 3 and what a mature church looks like. This is the next step to it. That means that sometimes we might have to walk out on faith and remove a crutch or two, even if it's something that we're used to and even if it's someone that we love, because God wants us to be able to walk with him, not just alongside someone who does walk with him. Going back, I also remember that verse 6 and verse 7 brought back another image that Christ had given me also. It was an image of a pair of feet that had been near a dry well, and that black tar had been spilled in an attempt to cover the feet. And I know that the feet that I'm speaking about were the feet of Christ. If you recall in the vision, those feet were able to sidestep and completely missed that attack, because they were cautious, because they were alert, and because they saw that coming. And that's what this message is also speaking about as well. It's giving us a hint, and it's about to give us the answer in the following verses too. Looking at verse 7, it says, "For those who sleep, sleep at night, and for those who are drunk, get drunk at night. But we belong to the day. Therefore, let us be sober and put on the breastplate or corslet of faith and love, and for a helmet of the hope of salvation." When it comes to this verse, verse 8, it's really a picture of how God is leading all of the saints who are also at home right now. God wants them to rely on him. Wants them to don on the armor of God, which is Ephesians chapter 6. He's literally giving here instructions for all of those who are at home and who are about to listen to this message via the internet, or even from the word of the saints in some other manner. If you look at verse 9, a little bit deeper, it says, "For God has not appointed us to incur his wrath. He did not select us to condemn us, but that we might obtain his salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah." It's also letting us know that God is absolutely not mad with any one of us, even the saints who are at home. This is the Lord's work, and it's a part of the Lord's work, and it's marvelous in our sight. Or at least it should be. It wasn't marvelous in my sight to begin with, but that's where I ran to the Lord and I said, "Make it marvelous in my sight, Lord." And he answered, "Amen. It should be marvelous in our sight, especially now, since he's reminding us again what the prize is, the prize waiting for us at the other side of this struggle. Not just a strengthened body of Christ, which is amazing in itself. But also, look back at verse 9 and verse 10. I'll start at 9. For God has not appointed us to incur his wrath. He did not select us to condemn us, but that we might obtain his salvation through our Lord, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who died for us so that whether we are still alive or are dead at Christ's appearing, we might live together with him and share his life. That doesn't sound like victory. You should just get up and get out of this church, to be honest. Because that's an image of the victory right now that's in hand in Christ. It's not a victory that we're waiting for. It's a victory that's in his hand right now. Now, Lord, I know you love me because I'm very curious and you made me that way. So at this point, I had asked the Lord, well, you know, Lord, this is an amazing, great, and powerful revelation. But what are the coordinates that you want for us right now, Lord, for the saints who are in your house, for the saints who are being strengthened by you and selected for this appointed time in your house? Lord answered, and it came in the form of verse 11. Therefore, encourage, admonish, exhort one another, and edify, strengthen and build up one another, just as you are doing. So praise God for both the coordinates and also for letting us all see the victory that he has planned, and that it is in his hand, and he's not surprised. So my sincere prayer now is that, you know, this goes in a deeper way for everybody, and that when we walk into worship tonight, that it isn't with a heart of sorrow or sadness because some saints aren't here, but with the fact that victory is in our hand as well, because we're in Christ and he's in us. So with that, I'll ask that worship start, and I'll thank Lord for the opportunity.